If you would, please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Have a little bit of an example of parental instruction contained here in chapter 13. Verse 11 through 16. Says that, now it shall come to pass, or it shall come about, when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you, here's the parental instruction part, it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? Then you shall say to him, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Clearly, the firstborn was one who was important in Israel. Important because of the history of God's deliverance of the Israelites. And he wanted them to remember that occurrence. He wanted generations that would follow to be instructed in these things. And so he set up this means by which sacrifices were made of the firstborn, or the redemption of the firstborn, the buying back of the firstborn could be achieved. All of this was to to make the point about the importance of the firstborn. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments, not really from this Old Testament text, but from several New Testament texts. I want to talk to you about the importance of the firstborn, of what is said in the New Testament to those who are Christians. Those of us who are parents need to see to it that our children are taught these things about the firstborn in the New Testament. We need to make sure that they understand and appreciate the importance of the firstborn. If you would, please, turn your Bibles in our first text. In Matthew chapter 1, and I want you to read with me what the text says about the birth of a firstborn on this occasion. Matthew chapter 1 says, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. All of this, he says, all of this is a matter of prophecy. All of this is a matter of the fulfillment of prophecy. So that it might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The fact that a virgin was going to give birth to a son was a fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7. Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin. He had no physical relations with her. He kept her a virgin until she gave birth, because the prophecy had been that a virgin will give birth. And so Joseph, in obedience to the Lord, kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. Some versions read, I think it's the King James Version, that reads, until she gave birth to her firstborn son. And then in obedience, further obedience to the directions of the Lord, Joseph named him Jesus because of his role as a Savior to his people. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7 makes a very definite statement about the birth of Jesus and the fact that we're talking about this morning, that this was Mary's firstborn. Verse 7 of Luke chapter 2 says, She gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, all of those things are probably familiar to you, those events of wrapping him in swaddling clothes and laying him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. All those things are probably familiar to you from your knowledge of the birth of Jesus. But what needs to be familiar to us as well is the statement made that Jesus was Mary's firstborn. That phrase, the firstborn son, in this context, has to do with the order of time. The fact that Jesus was the first of the children that was born to Mary. There is a portion of Catholic doctrine that teaches what is, I think, usually referred to as the perpetual virginity of Mary. The idea that she gave birth to Jesus as a virgin, and she remained a virgin all the rest of her life. Well, this phrase disputes that. The identification of Jesus as the firstborn of Mary implies that there are others who followed, that there were other children born to Mary. And the Bible is, I think, very explicit about the fact that such is the case. If you turn over to the book of Mark in the 6th chapter, Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, after Jesus has grown to adulthood and he is beginning to preach, we see a little bit of the response to his preaching by his hometown people. In verse 3, they say, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Now, what we need to appreciate for our study this morning is that the Bible not only tells us that Jesus was the firstborn, that is, in the order of time, he was the first child born to Mary, but it tells us even the names of some of his brothers and sisters. So that there is declared with clarity in the scriptures the fact that that Jesus was the first child that was born to Mary. Now, obviously, the fact that miraculously he was born to Mary when she was a virgin, obviously that would indicate that he was the firstborn. None of the other children were born to Mary as a result of a miraculous action on the part of God in which the conception that took place in Mary took place without the physical relationship between a man and a woman. I mean, if Jesus was truly born of a virgin, it had to be the firstborn child. And then there followed afterwards the birth of the other children that Mary brought into this world. So when we talk about the firstborn of Mary, and we're talking about Jesus as the firstborn of Mary, we're talking about the firstborn in the order of time. He was the first one born to Mary. Now the Bible speaks about Jesus also as the firstborn of creation. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, we find where the Apostle Paul uses this phrase in his description of the Lord. And it has a different meaning here. It's not talking about the order of time, but rather it's talking about the order of rank. Colossians chapter 1, and notice if you would in verse 15, he says that he, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. That is, he's the very image, the exact representation of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? You want to know what God would look like, what God would act like? Look at Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Paul says in a different use of this phrase, that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. That is not that in the order of time he was the first one of all creation. For that would make him a creature. And that would contradict what the scriptures say about Jesus and about who he is. John chapter 1 begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He is not a creature. Jesus, the Son of God, was not the product of the creative work of his Father. He's God himself, Jesus. He shares that quality of deity. And in fact, John goes on to talk about the fact that there is nothing that was made that wasn't made by Jesus. Jesus is not a creature. Jesus is a creator. Jesus is one who brought into existence all things. And so when we hear this phrase used by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 and verse 15, that he is the firstborn of all creation, we need to understand that he is talking about in order of rank. He is the firstborn of all creation in that he is the head of all creation. He is the most important. Not because he was the first creature made. He wasn't. But because he is the creator himself. And therefore he is in rank the most important. The firstborn, therefore, can be a reference, a phrase used to refer to someone or some, it would be someone who is the first in order to appear in a family, for instance, as a child. Or it can mean the first in rank of some classification of that's under discussion. And in Colossians, what's under discussion is creation. And what is declared is that Jesus is the firstborn of creation. He is the preeminent of all creation. Some have made the argument, Jesus was an angel that God created. That he is the first that God created, but that he is an angel. Hebrews chapter 1, I think, addresses this. Hebrews chapter 1, where the writer says in verse 3 that he, speaking about Jesus, he is the radiance of his or God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. There again, we get back to the same point we were talking about in Colossians 1. You want to know what God is like? You want to know about the representation of his nature? You want to know about the radiance of his glory? Look at Jesus. If you want to know God, you look at Jesus. When he had made, going on in verse 3, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels. He's better than the angels. He's not an angel. He's better. As he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, that is, to which of the angels did God ever say, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. He never said that to any of the angels. He said it to Jesus. Didn't say it to any of the angels. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. This is not an angel created by God. This is one who is better than an angel, better in name, supreme and superior in his nature. This is one who is identified as a son, not as an angel. He goes on and says in verse 7, and of the angels he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son, he says, listen, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter for his kingdom. To whom did he say, other than his Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever? Jesus was not a creature of any kind. Jesus was never described in the Scriptures, identified in the Scriptures as being an angel. But he is always identified as being superior to the angels, and supreme. He is the firstborn of Mary. He's the firstborn of creation. He's the preeminent among creation. He's also the firstborn of the dead, the Scriptures say. In the book of Colossians, again, just a few verses down further, we see where the Apostle Paul affirms this regarding Jesus, Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 18, where he writes, he is also head of the body, the church. You know that. You know that Jesus is the head of the church. He is the authority in the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. By the way, that's what, in this context, that's what the firstborn is. The firstborn is the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of those who are born from the dead. Those who are raised from the dead. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might have first place in everything. There's the idea of a preeminence in rank. He was the firstborn from the dead so that he would have this preeminence in rank. He was the firstborn from the dead in order of time. Now, there were a lot of people that were raised from the dead before Jesus was. You think about Lazarus and others that Jesus himself raised from the dead. But when Paul writes here about being the firstborn from the dead, he is talking about a resurrection from the dead where death does not occur again. You know, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Lazarus died again. The widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead by the Lord. But her son died again at some point in time. And every person that the Scriptures speak about as being raised from the dead, before Jesus was ever raised from the dead, every one of them died again. But if you look over in the book of Acts in the 13th chapter, you find where the Apostle Paul in his preaching, I think, makes this point clearer. In verse 32 of Acts chapter 13, he says, "And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers." It's a promise made to, he's speaking to an audience of Jews. Promises that were made to our forefathers in the back, in the past. "And we're speaking the good news to you about those promises made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee.' And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.'" But notice how Paul describes Jesus' resurrection. It was a resurrection to die no more, not to have to go through death again. He is the firstborn from the dead in that he is the first person who has experienced that kind of resurrection. But the phrase, the firstborn, suggests that there will be others. And if you'd look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll find one example of where the Scriptures speak about this fact, that Jesus is the first to be raised from the dead, but there will be others to be raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. And following, he said, Paul writes, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But listen to him. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at His coming. Paul's point here is, death entered this world by the through the introduction of one man, Adam. Adam and the sin that Adam committed. And physical death entered the world through the introduction of one man. And so too does the resurrection from the dead enter the world by the introduction of one man, Jesus Christ. Because He's the first fruits. He's the firstborn from the dead. And then each in his own order will follow. You want to know why, as a Christian, you can have confidence that though you die, one day you'll be raised from the dead? There's only one reason that you have confidence. It is because of the resurrection of Jesus. In His resurrection, we have the assurance of our own. And the final example that we have in the Scriptures of references made to Jesus as the firstborn, Romans, the 8th chapter, and in the 29th verse, we find where, again, the Apostle Paul is the author, and he speaks about Jesus here, again, in the sense of the order of rank. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, he says, "For whom He foreknew," that is, whom God foreknew, "whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, what Paul says here is first of all, that that there is a doctrine of predestination. There's a lot of many people in the religious world hold views about predestination that are unbiblical. But there is a biblical doctrine about predestination. And Paul says that those whom God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What's He talking about here? He's talking about people that are to be saved. People that He's going to save. He foreknew them. He foreknew that there would be people to be saved. And He predetermined that those people that were going to be saved were people who would conform to the image of His Son. He didn't predestine individuals. "I'm going to save you, I'm going to save you, I'm not going to save you, and I'm not going to save you, but I'm going to save you." No. What he foreknew was that there would be a class of people who would be saved. What He predetermined was, "I'm going to save all of you here who will be conform to the image of My Son. If you'll be conformed to the image of My Son, then I'll save you." Well, why did He decide that? Paul says, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brethren. Here he's talking about order of rank. So that His Son would be the preeminent one among the people of this world who would seek salvation through God, so that His Son would be the preeminent one among them. He would be the firstborn among many brethren. That speaks of a great rank, if you will, for Jesus being the firstborn among many brethren. But let us not let escape our attention what it says as well about those who seek redemption by being conformed to the image of God's Son. They are brethren. They are brethren of Jesus. Jesus becomes the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus becomes the older brother. You get to be related to Him. You get to be among those who are among the brethren of the Lord. If you will be conformed to the image of God's Son. And through that conformity, receive the redemption that God predetermined was going to be enjoyed by all who would conform. Don't you want to be among those who are acknowledged as the brothers, the sisters of Jesus Christ? Don't you want to be related to Him in that capacity? Don't you want it to be said that you are in that group where Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren? If you're not a Christian, then you need to become one so that you can be part of that group. And you can give the proper esteem to Jesus as the firstborn, the elder brother, the deliverer who saves you. If you believe He's God's Son and would turn away from your sins, and would this day confess your faith in Him and be baptized, washing the guilt of your sins away, you'll become one who is in that group. And Jesus will be the firstborn brother to you. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing together?